Good morning and welcome everyone in this room. And I want to say hi to everybody in the Woodside room, at Minnetonka, at Bush Lake, and online. We're so glad that we can be together in this day. A prelude of any kind is filled with anticipation and expectation for something great to happen. At Advent, the season in which we rest right now, waiting for the arrival of Christ, is the greatest prelude human history has ever seen. 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God used his prophet Isaiah to record four songs called servant songs. These are writings that are prophetic, a prophecy, a foretelling of who the Messiah would be, what the Messiah would do, and what he would accomplish on behalf of all of us and really the whole world. Today we take a look at the fourth of the four songs, in which this is called the Song of the Suffering Servant. And through it today, my prayer, our prayer, is that we together, you and I, would be able to see that the unlikely triumph of the servant changes everything. I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes. If you're new to us, we provide these every week. Our scripture is provided at the top today, and there's also some spaces for you to grab a note or two, as it may be helpful for you to live out there what we do in here. I'd like to invite you to take those out now. And as you do so, just a note about next week. We are so excited for next week's Christmas services. That old adage, though, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse, that's not really true around here. There's a lot of activity, but it's all a joy for us because we cannot wait for our services to happen. I just want to put a seed in your minds to come just a little bit early for when you will come. We have a moment at the beginning of our worship services that we don't want you to miss. So come a little bit early and we look forward to having you here. You know, Christmas is a season that pulses with anticipation. I know in our home, there's an excitement for what's to come on Christmas that builds every single day. It's also a season that's packed with expectations. Kids of all ages, if I could, have expectations for what is underneath that wrapping paper. We have traditions and expectations of what we will eat, which includes way more sweets and cookies than any other time of the year. I think we find ourselves having expectations of who we will be with on Christmas and how those gatherings may go. And if you have young children or remember when they were young, you may have adopted something that we adopted pretty early on, and it was summarized by a phrase, let's just lower our expectations of how things are going to go. That way we weren't disappointed when the sugar rush caused one of our offspring to slap Grandpa in the face, and we were only delighted when things went a lot better the next year. But through that same offspring, God showed us how unmet expectations can create the most beautiful and positive things in this life. In 2009, my wife Courtney and I were preparing for the arrival of our son Everett. And with high anticipation, we expected him to arrive on January 11th, 2010. And we were prepared for him to arrive on or around January 11, 2010, after Christmas at Westwood, after hosting our family, after meals and board games, after vacation, and a huge event that I was running in between Christmas and New Year. But early on December 23rd, Courtney began to have unusual symptoms, and after an appointment and conversation with the doctor's office, she asked me, how would you like to become a dad before Christmas? What else am I going to say? Let's get in the car. And by the way, I'm just going to forget everything else that I need for the next few days, including toys and or clothes and toiletries. And we spent triple the amount of time that we expected in the car because we didn't anticipate the Christmas blizzard of 2009. And by the time that we got to the hospital, we realized that her labor situation was much more intense than we expected and certainly didn't expect for her to have an immediate and emergency C-section. But God knew. God knew my son's birth story. And in all of our unmet expectations, he gave us one of our greatest gifts, the birth of our firstborn son, a baby that we got to celebrate in a quiet hospital, in incredibly special moments together as a family with no other presence anywhere nearby but just him. Our son's birth story is such a vivid and personal reminder to me that God is at work for his eternal purposes, even when we carry expectations that go unmet. High expectation, by the way, is the context of Jesus' arrival into this world. And the prophecy of a redeemer and the expectations of God's people and how we created those expectations of who the Messiah would be are rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. For instance, in 2 Samuel, God makes a covenant with King David, and he says, I will raise up your own offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his throne forever. In Isaiah, then, this book that we're in today, we read in other places that the Spirit of God will rest on Messiah. He will rule the earth with justice and equity. He will be anointed and will redeem Israel. And so it's only natural for God's people to assume that this Messiah would be a very clear king, acting like a king and looking like a king. And in fact, between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Jesus' entry into the world, there was a 400-year period where we don't have any biblical books that we have from that time, but we do have accurate historical writings that give us a sense of how pointed those expectations became. And what we're told is that the people of God expected that Messiah would come and destroy Israel's enemies. And in one other writing, specifically the Messiah would put the Roman ruler to death. The expectations that God's people placed on Messiah were that he would arrive with a violent overthrow of Rome and all of oppressive empires through a stunning, clear, and decisive victory. But it was an unlikely path that had been prophesied. Because we find in today's text that God showed well in advance that his plans were way different from these expectations that God's people created. Ultimate victory is promised, make no mistake. But this victory would not come through a smashing conquest. This victory would come through a suffering servant. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 4. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Today, what we do is we sit in the manger long enough to see the backdrop of the cross. And as we do so, we see who the servant would be, we see what the servant would do, and we get a vision of what the servant has accomplished on our behalf and on behalf of the world. So as we hear these words, let's lean in and sense his vulnerability. The God of the universe that holds it all together became vulnerable. Those words, a tender shoot. You ever see a tiny sapling? They're amazingly vulnerable, sometimes with no chance to be able to make it into a huge tree, but they are an incredible and powerful picture of resilient hope. We hear those words, root out of dry ground, unprotected and vulnerable. Jesus, Son of God, fully human, became dependent when he was born as a tiny baby in a cold barn in Bethlehem. Lean in and grasp his humility. Now remember those preloaded expectations. A conquering Messiah who would have an image that would draw everyone to himself. But there was nothing in his appearance, the scriptures say, that would make us desire him. What a message for today's era. In a time and place where human beings can be so obsessed with maintaining an image, Jesus, the Son of God, our example, arrived with no fanfare and forever modeled profound humility. Lean in and experience his rejection. He was despised and rejected, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, we hear in those scriptures. And that carried throughout all of his life. It started very early. He was rejected at birth. There was no room in the inn. And then he was rejected before his suffering began by his closest friends. And eventually, while hanging on the cross, he himself would be rejected by God, stricken by him, turned away. And he has felt the pain of all the rejection of the world, and by the way, willingly, for you and for me. Lean in as we sit in the manger with the view to the cross and remember the undeserved suffering. We hear those words in Isaiah, he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. What this means is that the suffering servant absorbed it. He absorbed our pain. He absorbed our sin.
He didn't deserve it. He was perfect and we are not. If you're in pain, have you ever had someone say, you know, I wish I could take this pain away for you? They know full well that they can't take it on if they want to. Or do you ever blow it real bad and wish that somebody could just fix that for you and make it all right? You know, no one else really can, but there is someone who can, who has paved the way for our pain to be borne on his shoulders and our sin and our brokenness to be absorbed with his self, to be paid on the cross. And that person's name is Jesus. Against the backdrop of the expectations of a king, the suffering servant's journey looks like failure. And sometimes life with Jesus in the kingdom of God can look like that because we put limited personal and sometimes narrow expectations on the plans of success. But God's plans and purposes are so much greater. He can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine because of his great power at work within us. And he does all the time. This vulnerable, this humble, this rejected, this suffering servant is God's plan A to redeem the world. There is no other plan. But God doesn't just promise that the Redeemer would suffer. He promises that through his suffering, he would triumph. And the way that he achieves victory over sin and the brokenness of this world did not meet anyone's expectations then, and it goes beyond our ability to understand it now. Let's read in Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. It says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Through these words that we hear, we see the result of the unlikely path of suffering. And as we sit in the manger with a view to the cross, God calls you and me this morning to lean in and sense the Messiah's strength. His strength is so great that the powers of the world will be rendered speechless. That phrase, kings will shut their mouths because of him, is the result of an involuntary effect of an overpowering realization. What's the realization? That Jesus is Son of God, Savior of the world. In fact, when we read of the depictions of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, the first comment that was made about Jesus after the moment that he died was by a Roman centurion, a soldier. And what were his words? Surely this man was the Son of God. His mouth was closed. His awe expanded. And Jesus, for thousands of years, has been doing that very thing. Lean in and sense his strength. Lean in and grasp his honor. Through his suffering, he will not be beaten. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And later on in Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue in this earth confess that he is the Son of God, Savior of the world. Lean in and experience his victory. He's victorious. That phrase, see, behold, my servant will act wisely. The intention of those words is that my servant is going to succeed, and boy, did he ever. Boy, did he ever, and boy, does he ever in our life. And lean in just long enough in this manger scene to remember the cost. We're reminded in these words of Isaiah, many were appalled or would tremble at him. He's disfigured and marred. 700 years before he was born, God gave his people the right expectation of how his great servant redeemer would willingly suffer, even for those who would reject him and lay his life down in advance, and through the laying down of his life have triumphed over every brokenness that is in this world. By the shedding of his blood, the scriptures say, he would sprinkle the nations, which that phrase means he would bring salvation to everyone in this world throughout history who wants it. The people expected a conquering king, but they received a suffering servant. In reviewing this, I just can't help but ask the question in my heart, why? Why? with all of my brokenness, with all of the brokenness of the world, why would Jesus do this? Why would this be God's plan? And we have a really clear reminder in one of the most memorable passages in all of the scriptures that means the world to us right now as we consider his suffering, and that is this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's his motivator. It's love that brought him here. It's love that brought him to the cross, and it is love that motivated him to pursue this victory in an unconventional way. The gift of unmet expectation became the greatest gift and victory of it all. So you are invited. You are invited as Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks to receive him today, perhaps yet again. Come closer. View this manger. See the cross and know it's for you. Because the unlikely triumph of the servant changes everything. This is big. It changes your life. And the unlikely triumph of the servant changes the world. And we have many examples to that. Let's start with our lives. The servant's suffering and triumph makes a way for us to receive powerful and unexpected gifts. And we look to Isaiah 53, verse 5 to see what they are. We read this: but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is really good news. There are three amazing and powerful gifts that are ours for all of eternity when we receive Christ, the Son of God, Savior of our lives. And the first of which is forgiveness. Those words, our transgressions, our iniquities, how often do you dwell on what those words mean? If you're like me, not very often. A transgression is an act that goes against the law or an offense against a standard or a wrongdoing. Iniquity is a gross injustice or wickedness or sin, and they're not comfortable words to dwell on, no doubt about it. Because we remember that our offenses against God are deep, and when in the moment that we might expect to receive a consequence to him, the suffering servant invades this world in our lives and does it on our behalf despite our iniquities. He still loves us, he still loves you, and he still sees forever that you are worth it. When we realize our brokenness and find a need for our Savior, we find forgiveness and we find a God that is so eager and so ready to give it to you as you are today, if you open up your heart. So the question for us today is, where do you need forgiveness? In what areas of your life, when you think about them long enough, does the voice of guilt and shame begin to rise? And in that area, would it be true for you today that you need to be reminded that Jesus is the suffering servant who has absorbed that on your behalf and taken it to the end that was due us on our behalf? The next unexpected gift is peace. The word says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. I don't know about you, but I oftentimes trend towards a narrow definition of peace and thinking that peace is just simply the absence of conflict. But in God's economy, it's so much greater. Peace is best defined by the word wholeness. It's shalom. That's the Hebrew word that is used here in this passage. And what that means is that we have right relationship with God. We have right relationship with others, and we have right relationship with the world and the earth. God seeks through this servant's unexpected triumph to establish this wholeness in your actual life today. So where do you need this peace? Where does it sort of need to be put back together in your life and in your world? God stands ready and eager through the triumph of the suffering servant in this Advent to give you that peace. And all we need to do is simply ask him for this peace in our life and pursue his leading. And the third unexpected gift that we receive through the servant's triumph is healing. We hear these words, by his wounds we are healed. Thought about this. We don't expect to be healed by somebody else's wounds, right? I mean, logically, we think, why would someone else need to be wounded in order for us to be healed? It just doesn't seem to make sense. But the direction of this word healed is to be provided with a cure. And what we understand from the story of God and the story of our lives is that we can't provide the cure on our own. We needed someone to come, and this someone is this suffering servant who had triumph on our behalf. as we have gone our own way, it is a sickness of sin that fights against the wholeness, the peace, and shalom that God seeks to establish in and through us. And in Jesus Christ, we are healed. In Jesus Christ, the brokenness, the wounds, the fissures, the cracks, that's healed. And we can be healed ever so increasingly. So friends, where do you need healing today? What parts of your heart, in your soul, in your life are wounded that you need this healing to come? The unlikely triumph of the servant is a profound gift that starts with you. And the invitation for you today is to receive it from a gracious God who is eager and willing and overjoyed to give that to you if you open up your heart and receive that. And what's more profound is that in our lives and through our lives, this unlikely triumph of the servant is big enough to change the world. We talk about it a lot, but when God takes our expectations and shows us how much greater his plans are, we can more fully appreciate this victory and celebrate in joy when we watch the kingdom expand through the world, when the light invades the darkness, when wrong things are made right. And sometimes we get to see it and hear about it in a way that makes a profound difference on you. And I want to share a story about that, because this victory is for us, yes, but it's for the world. This victory of the suffering servant is that profound. In October, myself and Chaz Nichols, our director of outreach and missions initiatives and a volunteer leader in our justice team, traveled to Ghana in partnership with International Justice Mission, or known as IJM. We've had a partnership with this organization for the last 5 years, and recently they invited us into, you could call it an experiment, a unique opportunity to work together on a conference to bring awareness of biblical justice to pastors in a small town in Ghana. Fishing is a major industry in Ghana, and it has a dark side on Lake Volta, the largest man-made lake in the world. IJM estimates that there are 80,000 children from the ages of 4 to 18 who are enslaved in the fishing industry on this lake. They're taken from vulnerable families, forced to work on the lake before dawn and until dark without basic care, often beaten, forced to work out without food, and not allowed to go to school. These kids are deprived of their very life by fishermen, boatmasters. It's a tremendous injustice of the most high order. It's a big problem, and uprooting it and changing it in the face of how big it is seems unlikely at times, but it is in that unlikeliness that the suffering servant is doing his best to bring his triumph, to bring this peace and wholeness, because it's happening. Since IJM began its work on Lake Volta, around 160 kids have been rescued from slavery. The way that they do so is to investigate cases of slavery, to rescue the victim, to arrest the perpetrator, and pursue a conviction in order that justice, where it has gone vacant, will come, and God's peace and shalom, where all is whole, gets put back together again. But this conference was a brand new idea, a strategy to complement that primary strategy. And the question that led us is, could the church in this community lead the charge to undo this whole system? When we arrived to help with this conference, we had no idea what would happen and whether this message or us in and of ourselves would be accepted at all. Because some of the pastors we understood have boatmasters in their congregations that they speak to, like I am speaking to you today. Here are the unlikely odds again, and it made us wonder what would happen. Before we left the capital city, an IJM staff member and I were looking at a map of Ghana, and he put his finger on the city that we were going to, and he said, "This is the worst place in the country for child trafficking." I realized real quick, we were going into the heart of the beast. So the night before the training began, we wondered what would happen, and I had this overwhelming sense that we were going to see the kingdom of God advance before our very eyes. And some incredible stuff happened that I want you to know about, because God is moving on their behalf, and we are helping in a way in which is small but sacrificial. When the conference started, we realized that out of 100 people in attendance, this conference was actually only about half pastors. The other half, mostly fishermen. What God had already done to put this room together was the beginning of the miracle. And by the end of the first day, pastors were beginning to rise up and recognize their opportunity here. The fishermen, secondly, pulled the IJM staff aside after the first day of the conference to learn more about what they themselves could do to stop child slavery. And before these pastors, these fishermen, these social workers left, they signed their intention on this banner that you see in this picture. In attendance, here's another part. In attendance of this conference was the head of the Fishermen's Association, who in that local area oversees about 1,000 fishermen, who said, "You have to come back as soon as possible to lead our fishermen through this biblical justice conference." And by the way, there's about 1,000 of them underneath his leadership. That conference is going to happen likely at the end of February. And there could be hundreds of fishermen representing the very nature of this problem in attendance because the suffering servant is on the move. There's a big and here because an unmet expectation became more than all that we could have ever asked or imagined, because in this conference amongst the fishermen were two boatmaster slave owners. And at the end of the first day, they came to the IJM staff broken and undone by the scriptures and what God had spoken to them. And they wanted to voluntarily surrender their kids to IJM. It's never been seen before. IJM is calling this the Bible rescue because God is on the move. It makes me think about Isaiah 53:1 in the heart of our passage through the Message paraphrase. Who would have ever thought that God's saving power would look like this? God activated justice for those kids and held it in his hand, but yet God activated mercy for these boatmasters, these things that we create dichotomies over that don't live together. That's God. That's the kingdom of God. That's justice and mercy held together in one moment. That's God making wrong things right. We know of one child directly who was rescued as a result of these efforts, and since we were there in October, six more between the ages of 6 to 18 have been brought back into safety and wholeness and well-being. Here's our prayer as the church in Chanhassen, Minnetonka, Bloomington, in this area, prayerfully, could the church in Ghana be on the leading edge of undoing this very system? We're seeing it happen because we're all following the lead of the suffering servant who came to make wrong things right in our lives and throughout the world. The unlikely triumph of the servant changes everything. It's a gift that you're invited to receive. This Jesus, the Son of God, motivated by love for you, knocks on the door of your heart, willing to forgive you, willing to give you a peace that means wholeness, and willing to give you life. And yet this Jesus uses our lives in simple and profound ways throughout the world as we partner with the church to see his kingdom come and his will be done all throughout the world. It reminds me of a song that we sing oftentimes at this time of year, "O Holy Night." Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Amen. And for us in our own lives, long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt its what? Worth. Motivated by love, Jesus comes to you and knocks on your heart. Will you enter? Will you allow him in and receive all the life that he has for you? What I'd like to do is I'd like to lead us in prayer. And then we're going to close by singing that song together. Would you stand with me and we'll pray to Father, in this moment, with awe and wonder, we see your servant, Jesus. As we remember your entry, we travel with you from the manger to the cross today. Before you came, the world lay in anguish, and so did we, in sin and in error. And when you appeared, you rescued us, and the soul felt its worth. Father, for everyone who hears, all of us, please, God, give us a glimpse of the worth that you have for us in your eyes right now. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet surrendered their way and their will to you, I pray that they would do so. Simply by saying these words, friends, "Jesus, I give you my life." Long lay the world in sin and error pining, and you helped us to feel our worth. Your triumph, Lord Jesus, unexpected as it may have been to our eyes, has paved the way for your kingdom to come, for your forgiveness, for your peace, for your healing to be ours. And Lord, may it be so, so that in your name throughout this world, that all oppression may cease by your mighty hand. And may we, the people of God here at Westwood, partner with you to see that your name goes forth to end all oppression, so that your kingdom may come and your will be done. Jesus, you are the one that is high and lifted up. Yours is the name that is above all names. In our lives and through our song that we lift to you, be honored and glorified, we pray.